Sunday the 26th of April. Peter Slomski.
Well, it's gone 6 o'clock now. It's the evening service of Christchurch Deeside. And hopefully that you've seen on Facebook, it's the hymn that was put on, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious measure, sung by flaming tongues above. Oh, the vast, the boundless treasure of my Lord's unchanging love. Goes on, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Well, it's a wonderful hymn, just reminding us of God's grace to us and how we can wander, we can fall, and yet God is ever there with his everlasting arms, holding us up, drawing us back to him. And this is why we are here this evening as well, reminding ourselves of God's wonderful grace to us, and that he brought us out of sin through his Son, out of that kingdom of darkness and into his kingdom of light. And it was so good this morning as well to remember of that covenant, that God had made, promising a child to come. He would come in his Son and to save us. Well, let's come now in prayer before our God. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have this evening time together. We thank you. It's a great blessing and privilege to be together in this unique way and to come before you, the great God, the God of grace. And we're reminded by those words from this hymn that you are a gracious God, that your grace is never ending. It's boundless. It's unchanging. It's a love that will go on and on forever. And it was seen in your Son, the Lord Jesus. It was seen in a very real way, historically, in what Jesus did, and historically in our lives, in so many of our lives, that you came and worked in us by your Spirit and drawing us to yourself. And Lord, we are at times prone to wander and we do fall, and yet your mercy and your grace is so vast and so boundless, continually drawing us back to yourself. Lord, we ask for this evening that you would be with us and help us to be reminded of your goodness to us. Help us to be focused upon you, the God of the covenant, the one who promised to send his Son, and he came and he died and he rose again, and in him we have that life. Help us to keep focused upon him, working is by your Spirit this evening. And Lord, we do pray that you would be working each one of our hearts. And Lord, there'll be many that are unable now to tune in, many of our brothers and sisters. Lord, be with them as well. Some of them are not well, some of them are struggling with various things. Lord, be with them. Lord, give them that assurance of your love. Comfort them. Help them to see again that love that is boundless and never ending in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let them know that you are with them and that you are always with them. Lord, continue to be with us then this evening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've just got some notices, and it's quite a full week. Just to remind you, we've got our morning devotions every morning at 8:45. And then on Tuesday, we've got a coffee morning. That's going to be from 10 o'clock to 12 o'clock. We had that last week, and it seemed to go well. People would come in and go. So there's that time of 10 till 12. And we need to... There should be something coming round to confirm the details of that to go in. It may actually be the same password, but and ID meeting to go into the Zoom meeting, but that will be confirmed by email. We've also got our Thursday Bible study from Matt. Matt will be giving that this Thursday at 11 o'clock. And then also just to also on Tuesday, we also have our prayer meeting the evening on 7:30, and that will be by Zoom as well. And details will be coming by email regarding how to get into that meeting. And then Friday, there is Friday Club at 6 o'clock and also Dig. And then on Saturday, we have a day together virtually. We'll be having a games evening from 5:30 to 7. And again, details will be coming through about that. And then next Sunday, Matt will be bringing us God's Word. And that's at 10:30 and 6 o'clock. Well, let's turn to God's Word. And we're going to be looking at the second letter of Peter. We're returning to our evening studies on the second letter to Peter. In the past, we've gone through the whole of Peter's first letter, and we've now moved on to Peter's second letter. And this is the fourth message on that. And we're going to be looking at 2 Peter, and it's chapter 1 and verses 5 to 11. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. In this second letter of Peter, he says in these verses, add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And yet we do fall. We fall into wrong ways. We fall into doing the wrong thing. And for some of us, guilt and shame then dog our lives. And it seems so difficult to outrun that shame and that guilt of what we've done. Peter, who wrote this letter, would have known what that felt like. Peter was the one who told Jesus that he would never deny him, and then he denied Jesus 3 times. And we're told in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 22 and verse 62 that he wept bitterly. Peter fell badly, really badly. And Peter must have thought that Jesus wouldn't have wanted him back. He must have felt such a failure, such a loser. And many of us have felt like that. Yet for Peter, within a few days of his fall, God sent an angel with a message to Mary Magdalene and some other women that Jesus wanted to see him. The risen Jesus wanted Peter. He loved Peter. And Peter was going to tell others of that love. Returning to Galilee, Peter was on his fishing boat, and as we're told in John 21, Jesus called out to him from the shore. And there on that beach, as they ate breakfast together, Jesus not only forgave Peter, but he charged him to feed and care for his people. And that's exactly what Peter is now doing in this letter. He's caring for believers. The people Peter was writing to were being misled by false teachers. They were leading others into a life of self and sin. And Peter is encouraging and warning believers of the dangers that they can face. He's warning us of those dangers. Peter knows what it is to fall. And if you can cast your mind back, it's been some time when we were in this letter previously, months or so. In those first few verses of this chapter, we saw how Peter has told us how we have everything we need to get through. We have Jesus' power and Jesus' promises. You see, the key is to build our relationship with Jesus. And isn't that how it is in everyday life? The more you get to know someone, the more you know you can trust and rely on them. Or it can be, sadly, the other way. Well, the more we come to know Jesus, then the more we know of his love for us. And that will spur us on. That will give us the energy to keep going. And Peter is reminding us of who Jesus is. He's the one we need to keep trusting. He's the one who will one day come back for us. So we need to trust Jesus. This is what faith is. Relying on him and not on ourselves. That's the key to not falling. We need faith. And Peter says then, there's more. He says it in verse 5. He says, for this reason then, add to your faith. Add to that trusting. There needs to be certain things in our lives that need to be present. These are things that Peter goes on to say will keep us from falling. Peter really cares because he knows what it means to fall. He doesn't want other believers to fall. Really, he's speaking this from his heart. And perhaps we can imagine him as he's preparing this letter and writing these words. He's thinking, I don't want anyone else to fall. And so they must know these things. Deep down, none of us want to fall into sin, into self. And last time we looked at some of these things that we need to do, these qualities that we find in these verses. We've read of them. Add to your faith goodness, and then knowledge, and self-control, perseverance, and then godliness, brotherly kindness and love. Having these qualities in our lives will keep us from falling. Now we mustn't understand what Peter is saying here. He's not saying that you do these things, if you have these qualities, that will save you, that is how you're justified. We're not saved by faith plus goodness, or faith plus self-control, or faith plus godliness. Rather, all these things prove we do have faith, that we are looking to Jesus. In fact, everyone else will see us and know that we know Jesus. And this is what it means as well, that not only do these qualities keep us from falling, but they bring about fruitfulness. Verse 8, if you have these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to make every effort to have these qualities. They'll keep us from falling into sin, into self, into the wrong ways. And they will make us fruitful, because by them, others will be attracted to the Saviour. How are others going to know Jesus if our life is no different than theirs? But by these qualities, you're showing Christ to others. Faith and goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance. Goodness, being good like Jesus, doing the right thing, whatever the circumstances. Knowledge, that begins with knowing Jesus, because that's where we begin to see what's true, and it continues by reading, thinking, discussing as a Christian, exercising your mind, applying it to your everyday situations. Self-control, not losing yourself in things. You're in control because there's a one that's greater than you in control of your life. And people then seeing you as steady, reliable person. Perseverance. This is being ready to put up with tough times because of the promise of better times ahead. It's known that one day Jesus is coming back. So you go on, you fight. It's a battle. But these are the qualities that keep us from falling. And these are the qualities that make you fruitful, pointing others to Jesus by your life. You make every effort to have these qualities. Those are the qualities we looked at last time. But Peter goes on. There are three more qualities that we need in order that we don't fall into sin. Three more in order that we're fruitful. As well as faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control and perseverance. Peter goes on to say in verse 6, and to perseverance, godliness. So the next thing to add is godliness. But what exactly is godliness? Well, perhaps we could say it's knowing that God is. It's living your life knowing that God exists, that God is present, that God sees, that God cares. It's an awareness of God. And that's so vital that we don't fall. It's so vital to be fruitful. The theologian R.C. Sproul once was asked, what's the big idea of the Christian life? And the person asking the question was interested in the kind of the ultimate goal of the Christian life. And to answer his question, Sproul, well, being a theologian, he was a clever man, but he used a Latin term. And he said, the big idea of the Christian life is Coram Deo. Coram Deo captures the essence of the Christian life. Now, this phrase literally refers to something that takes place in the presence of or before the face of God. So Coram, in the presence of, Deo, God, in the presence of God, Coram Deo. To live Coram Deo is to live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the glory of God. Sproul helpfully goes on to say, to live in the presence of God is to understand that whatever we're doing, wherever we're doing it, we're acting under the gaze of God. God is omnipresent. And there's no place that's so remote that he doesn't see it. It involves recognizing that there's no higher goal then than offering honor to God. He's in charge. And so the Christian, he says, the Christian who compartmentalizes his or her life into two sections of the religious and the non-religious has failed to grasp the big idea. The big idea is that all of life is religious or none of life is religious. In other words, all of life is being a Christian. Not one moment of our lives, not one inch is to be lived without the awareness of God. Now, Little Women is a classic American novel. It's one of my favourite books. And it tells the story of four sisters, Meg, Jo, Beth and Amy. And though the author, Louise M. Alcott, wasn't a Christian, she wrote in the context of these four sisters living moral lives according to the Bible and thus in the presence of God. And in a chapter entitled Meg Goes to Vanity Fair, the eldest, Meg, goes to her first ball. But she flirts and she drinks too much, and she's encouraged by her peers. But a male friend of the family, Laurie, tries to warn her. "I wouldn't, Meg. Your mother doesn't like it, you know." Now, in a recent film version, Meg responds to Laurie this way: "Let me have my fun tonight. I'll be desperately good for the rest of my life." And it seems that for Meg, she can compartmentalize her life as though she can be rebellious one day and then the rest of her life be good. Godliness can be put aside for a while in order to have what she would regard as fun. And the film portrays her having this fun of drinking and flirting in a good light, just having some fun. But in the novel on which the film is based, we see a different Meg who understands that her whole life should be lived out coram Deo. Unlike the film, in the book, the next day she comes to her mother and says, "Mommy, I want to confess, I drank and tried to flirt and was altogether abominable." It's kind of the language of that time. But she understood. To be godly is to live like Meg in the novel. Though she fell, she understood and confessed her wrong. She saw her life to be lived in that awareness of God. The alternative is the Meg in the film, which sees you can be bad and good, and there appears to be no contradiction with that, or rather even that bad wasn't really that bad at all, it was just fun. But we're to live coram Deo. We're to live never wanting to displease the one who's loved us with an everlasting love. It's never wanting to fall into that sin which took our Saviour to the cross. How can we carry out that sin if he went to the cross for us? We're living each moment in the presence of the one who died for us. That's godliness. And when we live such godly lives in the awareness of God, differently, that is the better way. It will draw them to God, and actually living in the awareness of God is the greatest of comforts. This is a God who is always with us, caring for us, watching over us, providing for us, though we feel at times we may miss out on what others have, but he is there for us. And this is a God who seeks us out when we do fall and who patiently lifts us up. Coram Deo. So in addition to faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control and perseverance, Peter says godliness will keep us from falling. But there's more. To these he adds in verse 7, he says, to godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. And here we have two words, brotherly kindness, but they're translated from one Greek word, Philadelphia. And that was a common term for relationships within a family. That was never used outside the family, but in the New Testament, it's used for the church. The New Testament was the only place where the word was used outside the context of a family home. Peter's already used it in his first letter. The Apostle Paul has used it in Romans and 1 Thessalonians. It's there in Hebrews. Now, a first century person reading this would be shocked. Does Peter really mean that Christians should live with such a love and care that is found only in natural families? Yes, and more even. I don't know if you know, but the American city of Philadelphia was given that name by the Quaker William Penn, who founded it. He'd experienced religious persecution. He wanted his colony to be a place of love and acceptance. So he called it Philadelphia. Philadelphia. It speaks of affectionate love, a feeling love. And Peter is speaking of a love that binds a family together. This is a love that will go through thick and thin for one another. Why? Because they are family. They're brothers and sisters. In 1993, a film entitled Philadelphia was released, and it told the story of a man who contracted AIDS, and as a result he was fired and abandoned by his employer. And it was set in the city of Philadelphia to emphasize that that should never have happened in the city of brotherly love. Well, that kind of rejection should never be said of the church. For the Christian, brotherly love should mark us out from those around us. And if people outside our church would take a careful look at us, would their overall impression be, these people sure love one another? That's what should mark us out, what should distinguish us, by having such love. And by having such love, we would be effective, we would be fruitful, we would draw others to ourselves. And it should keep us from falling. As Christians, we need community. We need the local church. And of course, in the situation we find ourselves now, it's very different from what it could be and should be. But we're so blessed through how we can still communicate. And the local church is only that kind of environment where that true brotherly kindness is tested and shown. And it's in such an environment we're helped from falling. Because it's only a brother that would stand by you through thick and thin. It's only a brother or sister that would tell you when you've done wrong. It's only a brother or sister that will be there for you when you do fall. Proverbs 27 and verse 5 and 6 tell us, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Tim Keller, in his helpful book, The Meaning of Marriage, shows the importance of this in the whole matter of finding a husband or a wife. He points out that we now live at a time, certainly in the West, where there's little input for young or for single people from the family and close friends in this matter, as they used to be in the past. He talks of a time when couples would spend their time together on the family porch or in the parlour. You can tell it's an American writing it. But in short, he says that they saw each other in the context of the family, and so they knew that help and advice. But somewhere after the turn of the century, modern dating developed, where the family context was removed, and the focus of romance was removed from friendship and character assessment, and instead to spending money, being seen, and just having fun. And it resulted, he says, in a self-centered way of being with someone. But such thinking has led to the inability of young people to work at such relationships. And in the long run, the hard work of dealing with someone who's different to you. And it's led to many young persons falling in with the wrong person and so falling into sin. However, Keller points out that the local church is the place where young single people can know help and guidance and security in these things. This is where they'll experience brotherly kindness, wisdom and guidance from older married couples, and which would go a long way in keeping them from falling into self and into sin. To keep from falling, we need to receive brotherly kindness as well as show brotherly kindness. And it's especially in the local church that we can experience such brotherly kindness. It's by working at showing such love to one another that we learn what it means to give up on self and look to the good of others. Peter fell when he did his own thing, but the Lord shared a meal with him. They remained brothers, family. And we're now called to do the same thing. We need to show that same love to one another that the Lord Jesus showed Peter and has shown to us. It's that which will keep us from falling. And it's that kind of brotherly kindness that will be fruitful, attracting others to Christ. Peter has one final quality or characteristic. That's in verse 7. And to brotherly kindness, love. It's love. But hasn't he spoken already of brotherly kindness or love? Well, that love was Philadelphia, brotherly love. But the word here is agape, sacrificial, unconditional love. And it seems to be, it's a love going beyond your brother or sister. It seems Peter is drawing a distinction between the love in the church and a love that spills out into the world. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 5, verses 44 to 47, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And not even the tax collectors do that. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? So that kind of love, agape love, how will that keep us from falling? Well, when you love an unbeliever or a stranger or your enemy, you're doing what the Lord Jesus did for you. And so to love like that, you need to remind yourself of what he did for you. You're reminding yourself of the gospel. And there's no better thing that you can do in order to keep yourself from falling than reminding yourself of the love of Jesus, of him dying for you. For you, an unbeliever, a stranger, an enemy. And that's going to keep you from falling because it's going to overwhelm you with how vast and great and high and deep is the love of Jesus for you. And knowing that love, is you're going to want to reach out to the unbeliever, to the stranger, to the unlovely. If Jesus came down from heaven for me, then am I not going to take a step towards that unbeliever and share that love with him? Nabil Qureshi, in his book Seeking Allah, Finding Christ, said this. And we have to understand the context of what he's saying. And we'll explain. There's a simple reason I never listened to street preachers when I was a Muslim. They didn't seem to care about me. It wasn't that they were annoying. I found their passion admirable and I appreciated people who stood up for what they believed. Rather, it was that they treated me like an object of their agenda. Did they have any idea of how their message would impact my life? Did they even care? Sure, there are street preachers who share their message while still greeting people kindly, getting to know others' troubles and praying over personal pains. But I never saw them. When I saw, what I saw were men who would stand on street corners accosting the public with their beliefs. The problem with this approach is that the gospel requires a radical life change, and not many people are about to listen to strangers telling them to change the way they live. What do they know about others' lives? And he says, unfortunately, I found many Christians think of evangelism the same way, of just saying something, but not having any involvement. Now, This isn't to say we're not to do street evangelism. As a church, we do. We are there on the tract table. We speak to people. But Nabil Qureshi is trying to get to the heart of what sacrificial love is. He goes on the other hand, if a true friend shares the exact same message with heartfelt sincerity, speaking to specific circumstances and struggles, then the message is heard loud and clear. In my case, for much of my life, I knew of no Christian who truly cared about me, no one who had been a part of my life through thick and thin. Well, thankfully, Nabil met someone, a friend at his studies, David, who did show that love, that agape love to him, and which eventually led him to finding Christ. And it was the sacrificial, unconditional love of his friend that was effective. If we're to be effective and fruitful, then that's the kind of love we need to show to one another and to those around us. And it's very challenging. I feel how far short I am of this kind of love. But it's that kind of love that will keep us from falling, because as we love, we'll be basking in the love of Jesus. It's that kind of love that's fruitful, because it wraps itself around others and it draws them to the love of Jesus. Godliness, brotherly kindness, love. We need these things. None of us are the finished article. And we will fall, and Satan would have us think that there's no way back. But Peter has told us, it's not true. I fell, and I'm going to finish well because of Jesus. And you have all you need to go on. So add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you do these things, Peter is saying, you won't fall. And he goes on, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And though you may not see it in your lifetime, you will draw others along the way with you. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. We thank you for what you have done for us and what you are doing for us. Help us to show that love to others. Help us to live in an awareness of you, Coram Deo. Help us to remember that love for you, that you have for us, and that we might show it to others and draw others to yourself. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.